So today I'm really excited and very nervous at the same time to start this message series of doubt with you. Because ultimately, I think our understanding of doubt and how it's been framed may be seen as an enemy to faith. And the series that we are going to be speaking on asks of us courage to actually have the conversation of living out a faith experience in a modern world. You know, I just worked out, I've been pastoring a church for 35 years, not this one, but altogether for 35 years. And I can tell you of so many beautiful things that God has done. But then I can tell you of so many incredibly sad and confusing things that I have experienced. So many moments where I throw up my hands and I go like, God, really? I promise them. I promised. I quoted scripture. I told them that you were good. I told them that you were faithful. I cannot tell you about the miraculous. The one story that comes to my mind really quick is of a lady that was brought after one of the services. She looked so run down. She looked so out of it. I said, what can I pray for? She said, I gave birth last night. They discharged me this morning and said, go to your church and make funeral arrangements. Your baby will not make it. The pain in this woman's eyes, I cannot begin to describe to you. We prayed right there in that little hallway. God of mercy, God of grace, would you hear our prayer today? I never saw that woman again. And almost a year later, they said to me, somebody wants to see me. And outside the room stood a family with a little one-year-old. And I didn't recognize them because now she was all doodled up. You know what I mean? That's how we get married. We doodle ourselves up. And I go like, hi, my name is Pia. They go like, oh, yeah, we know your name. I go like, who are you? You prayed with us a year ago, and God answered, here is the baby that should have died. And in that moment, I feel like you feel like, yep, that's the kind of God I serve. But then I've prayed with people, prayed with a family for 11 years that couldn't conceive, and they did. They called that little boy Samuel. A year and a half later, they called me and said they found Samuel dead. He just died in his sleep. I went to Strong's, and the moment I came into the room, they put little Samuel in my arms, covered in the white blanket. And they said, you are going to raise him from the dead, right? Because the Bible says, if you believe, you will lay your hands on the sick and they will recover. You will raise the dead. So you're going to do that, right? I prayed my best prayers. I held that. I wrestled with God. I said, God, this is not possible. 11 years we prayed and you gave. God, do you understand what it does to a human heart? God, what do I say? Jesus, for your glory. I had to bury Samuel. Sat with the parents and they said, why? Why? Oh, I can go from story to story. That's the kind of God we serve to where is God? Oh, that is so wonderful. Of course he's going to do that. Why didn't you do it? God, really? The last time I visited the grave, of a 22-year-old girl that I buried. And I promised her mom, God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. He will see this through. I went to that grave so many times, and all I did was reason with God. How hard would it have been? I'm tired of promising people your goodness, and then how do you explain an open grave of a 22-year-old as goodness? And this predominant thought is so loud in my head. Who asked you to be my defender? Who asked you to tell people my ways? And that moment I go like, okay, that's how it's going to be. That's how it's going to, you know, that feeling like, oh, really? Okay, okay. I'll just keep quiet. Almost offended in God not showing compassion, but almost correction. What is your doubt? What are the things you wrestle with? What are the things that you are silent about, but it's corroding your trust and faith in God? And how do you manage that? Because anytime I believe, have you ever met people that is so absolute about God, and they always hear his voice audibly, and they always have these miraculous stories, and by default I go like, you need to go see somebody. It cannot be this good. Why should you always be the one that tells the story that doesn't sound human? Because that's not my story. My story is one of a deep belief in God, but at times a wrestle not in God, but explaining how he works, how he shows up, and what he does. There is a story in the Bible of, in the book of, I believe it's Mark chapter 9, of a man that came to Jesus. Jesus just did a miraculous work. And I feel at times we are disadvantaged because the disciples at least saw miracles every single day. They were reminded of the God that is so incredible. Or maybe that's my assumption, that it's easier to see that kind of miracles and then not to see some miracles. But anyway, Jesus, after this miracle of multiplying fish and bread, and you know, everybody loves free food. There were thousands of people. Free food is always how you get them. And Jesus went away. I love this, and maybe some of you need to hear this. Jesus didn't allow the expectation of people to alter his rhythm, his pace, and his intimacy with God. When people needed him the most, he goes like, no, I need to be with the Father. Because ultimately, if we live up to the expectation of people, it will implode our lives. Listen to me. It will implode our lives. And our perception of people's expectation is just that. It's a perception. Because the people didn't come together and tell you, you're failing expectation. And this father came to Jesus and he said, an evil spirit has possessed my son. And then it takes hold of him and throw him in the fire. Throws him into rages of fits. Jesus, please, can you do something? And then Jesus asks this question, do you believe? It's this common thing where Jesus always asks people, what do you believe? What do you believe? So faith is important. Faith, without faith, you cannot receive anything from God, which makes this conversation even harder. And then this man, I love him so much because he's so everything that I think God invites us to be. He says these words. Come on, read with me. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I do believe. I think he echoes what this message is about. We do believe. But help us overcome the reality and the struggle that right now is in your mind and in your heart. But you see, faith and doubt are kind of on the opposites of the pole. It's the antithesis of the one, is kind of the opposite of the other. And when we look at faith and doubt, and wherever you were raised, in whatever Christian circle or non-Christian circle, and whatever scripture you have heard and preaching that I've heard, where I was raised, doubt was the enemy to faith. And scriptures were correctly used, but it didn't help my ongoing experience of doubt. One of the scriptures is where Peter walked on the water. Remember that part where Jesus walked on the water and Peter said the most stupidest thing in the world? If it's really you, tell me to come to you. That is so dumb. I would have said, Jesus, if it's you, come here. Come, let me see you. No, Peter, I don't know. That he's been sniffing fish bait or something. I don't know. But Jesus said to Peter, come. And Peter started walking on the water, but scripture says, when he saw the waves and felt the wind, he began to sink, and Jesus immediately grabbed his hands. See what the scripture is saying. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, come on, and said this, you of little faith, he says, why did you doubt? I think that's how I felt at the grave. Jesus should have said, Peter, dude, you did 4 steps. Next week it's 5. You know what I mean? Jesus says, you, why have you doubt? In that moment, his doubt was almost an embarrassment to the moment. Have you ever felt that your doubt is an embarrassment to God? Because there is another scripture that you find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6. Come on, it goes like this. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. What does that tell you? What is the assumption you make? That faith pleases God, and the opposite of faith is doubt. So if you doubt, then what? It doesn't please God. So when you wrestle doubt, and I say, hey, you're wrestling doubt, how do you think God feels? What does God feel when he looks at you right now? When this is the framework, and that just that line is the only thing you hold up, then in that moment you say, God just put me down to the 7th floor in heaven. He goes like, yeah, that's where the doubters sit. I'll get them in, but they're not going to get nothing else. But you know, the scripture actually breaks down something incredible. Because the rest of the scripture doesn't stop there. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It goes like this. And without faith, come on, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Immediately, he makes the distinction between a doubt. Let me just get that. A doubt that disconnects you from believing in God altogether. And I want to say to you, there is a doubt that if that doubt doesn't turn you back to God, and you have no understanding of how to metabolize doubt and not disconnect from God, there is a doubt that is so corrosive that will take you over the edge of disbelief. That doubt is not a doubt that God wants near your life, but there is a doubt that you can have, but you are still seeking him. You are still bringing your doubts to God. You are still saying like that, Father, God, I believe. Help my unbelief. God, why? God, why is it working out this way? God, why did we have a funeral? In other words, the outcome of what you hope for doesn't turn you away from believing in a God that is still the God of the heavens and of the earth. And I think with all of my heart, if we understand that there is a difference between a doubt in relationship to God and a doubt that turns us away from that relationship. I believe in the next couple of weeks, now I want to encourage you to attend the next couple of weeks, because every week we're going to build on the layer of every other week. Because the question is, if we all have a place in a wrestle of doubt, and I can emphatically tell you, in the last probably last 5-6 years have been the greatest wrestle internally for me to process life, to process what is going on in life. And I think my story is probably pale to what some of you are going through right now. But in the midst of it, God is mindful that we are dust. He's mindful of our humanity. He's mindful of our limited understanding. But before we go anywhere, I want to say, do not let your doubt make you feel like God is angry at you, or make you turn around from God, because there is no reason on that side that will ever turn you around. Because at the end of the day, only God can affirm to you what is impossible, improbable, even if it never happens, but still hold your hearts in faith and in belief. So what is this tension that we are living with? You see, this tension that you and I are living with is that we are finite creatures trying to understand the infinite God. That we are creatures that have such limited understanding, yet we love certainty. We love predictability. We are creatures that read something and we always make it emphatically the way it's supposed to work. We are trying to figure out that He's a good God, but He says, be joyful when you suffer. Wait, are you kidding me? Say that to your kids and see how far that goes. I love you, but you're going to suffer. They will go like, no, suffering and love doesn't go together. Yet with God, somehow it goes together. In the midst of it all, you and I need to understand that what we are struggling with is not who God is. We are struggling with who God is and what our understanding of good is supposed to do. We love the fact that He's just, but He doesn't act just. We love to believe He's fair, but He doesn't act fair. We love to believe that He will save, but He doesn't always save the way we call it save. So what do we do? Well, let's define doubt just for a second. Let's read this together. This is what doubt is. Doubt is a state of uncertainty or skepticism regarding belief, assertion, or proposition. It involves questioning or hesitating to accept something as true or certain due to a lack of evidence. Here's the one that I'm struggling with: conflicting information or perceived inadequacies in reasoning. In other words, we have an understanding of things, and this is how it should work. And what we don't understand, that the age of enlightenment in the 17th and the 18th century influenced the way that we think and expect God to work. You say, well, what is the age of enlightenment? Because it looks like a Boston Tea Party up there. Well, the age of enlightenment is when reason, science, skepticism of traditional authority and information, and a belief in the power of human intellect, where all of a sudden now it's about theories, evidence, facts, then it's disputed. And at the end, that becomes the truth that we hold as absolute truth. In the tenets of enlightenment thinking, there is a disregard for the supernatural. And even when I told you about this father who said an evil spirit possessed his son, some of you listen to that and go like, oh, that must be some language for some disease or something. There's no such thing as evil spirits. Can I tell you what is so interesting? The Western world, wherever intellectualism and enlightenment is at its most profound or at its most strongest practice, and the acclimation of the human heart, that's where spirituality and spiritual things have got no place. You know, I was born in Africa, lived there until I was in my early 30s. Do you know that in Africa, enlightenment has not been like a tsunami that swept in? You don't have to explain to African people that there is a spiritual world. You don't have to explain to them that there is things beyond what you and I can ever reason or know. By default, they believe. You've just got to channel what they believe in. But where we are, you can't channel non-belief, because in intellectualism, spirituality is seen as a practice of the inferior mind. One of my favorite movies, Nacho Libre. Have you seen that one? Oh, I love that movie. That and Napoleon Dynamite, the bomb. Man, I've watched those movies over and over again. Remember when Nacho said to his friend, what's his friend's name? I can't even remember. And he said to him, do you believe in God? And his friend says, I believe in science. Which means I don't believe in God. I believe in fact. I believe in what can be proven. I can believe in science. The fact that you are here tells me that you do believe in God. But I do believe that what you are wrestling with is intellectual questions about that God and how he works. So where do we go from there? You know, there is a mystery that is in the universe. You know, the sunflower is one of the most mysterious plants in the universe, because sunflowers always finds the sun and travels with the sun, even on a cloudy day. They said if we could understand the mystery of sunflowers, we would be able to read time through sunflowers. You don't even need a dial. You don't even need shadows. You just need to see what the sunflower is doing. The mystery of it all is so unique, but science tells us it's not a mystery. It's called heliotropic. We go like, of course it's heliotropic. That's why they do it. Once we get some sophisticated name, it cancels the mystery of it all. Can I tell you that the God that you and I serve is more mysterious than you can ever imagine, and what we know about him is so little. He speaks in a way that even if his disciples went to him afterwards and say, what did you mean by what you say? And you know what he said? If you don't even understand what I say, stop asking me to reveal to you the things of heaven. It will blow your mind. You cannot even understand the simple things. How is it that you keep asking me about the eternal things? Because you see, at the end of the day, there is this beautiful piece that was written on the sunflower, and this writer, Capon, said this: the trouble with that kind of talk is that it tempts us to think that we really know what the sunflower is up to, but we don't. The sunflower is a mystery, just as every single thing in our universe is. How possible is it for us to hold a mystery? How possible is it for us to find rest in that God's ways are mysterious at best? Well, I've got to tell you this. I've had the privilege to go to Israel quite a few times. And this one time, I don't travel well with a group, by the way. I just don't. It makes me so nervous. I get straight up panic attacks, because there's always those. You can't find them, and the bus has got to leave. And I go like, oh my Lord, I'm just so over this. Ugh. They are buying a dollar scarf, and it's the end of the day. And oh, yay, yay. I don't do that well. But anyway, on the next trip, you are so welcome. So I often find myself wandering away from the group, and I see that there is a door by the Wailing Wall, the western wall of the old temple. And I ventured into it, and the Jewish people have a way when they pray to sway their bodies like this. And they've got the law of God before their eyes, and it's wrapped around, because scripture says, keep the law of God before your eyes and the strength of your heart. And they pray, and then they walk, and every now and then they stop and they become quiet. And I go like, that's odd. What are they doing? Now I'm trying to find somebody to tell me, because this is sacred going on. They're praying, 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 praying. And I said, why are they stopping? They said, oh, every time they pronounce the name of God, they don't do it in a hurry. You can't do it in your walk. You've got to stand still. Like, oh, that's so beautiful. And then there's this other thing when they look up. I go like, what? Why are they looking up? What are they looking for? Like, this is practical, like pigeons. What are you looking for? What are you trying to see? They say every time there is a thought of not understanding, they look up at the heavens and say, oh, God of the universe, you are so magnificent, and you have something in front of me that I will never understand. And we go like, see, I don't believe nothing. They go like, that's what makes you God. The fact that in my hand I hold a mystery, that's what makes you God. Imagine you and I come to the places of not understanding, and we say, that's what makes you God. We don't understand. That's what makes you God. Because, church, we've got to understand that we love to feel safe in pretending like we know. The way that we curb uncertainty is to look for certainty. With the Black Plague, people were dying and people were afraid. And the only way that you could combat being afraid is you had to pin it on something. And they said the Jews poisoned the well, so don't drink the water of the wells. That's why we're getting sick. Can I tell you that many people find scriptures to pin things on that the scripture never said, and it becomes a fortress, and those who do not believe the same way is cast out of the city, because all they want is to curb the uncertainty of certain things. And what if I tell you that many things that we say is what God says about things is not what God said about those things? You say, what does it mean? Why is it when we read the stories that we are always the one that wins? Daniel in the lion's den. Ever heard of that one? How many times have you said, I'm just like Daniel in the lion's den. Where I work, it's just all lions. Lions, lions, lions. But my God will shut the mouths of lions. Oh, they will not eat me, just like Daniel. What about you are one of the lions? What if you're not Daniel? Oh, David and Goliath. I can feel the spirit of David in me. Oh, and Goliath's gonna fall. No, your wife is not Goliath. David was David, and Goliath was Goliath. What if the story just tells you about God in a moment in history? It's not his promise over you right now. Because scripture says in Hebrews, hey, Daniel in the lion's den, God shut the mouths of lions. But then he talks about others that were eaten by lions. But God honors their faith. Can you imagine showing up in heaven and Daniel says, yeah, you shut the lion's mouth. And I go like, are you kidding me? He ate my whole family because we believe. I would go to God and go like, what's up with that? Like, why? That's not justice. That's not fair. That's not right. But scripture says God actually honors those who were eaten with lions for their greater faith, because they didn't get what they expected, but still they believed. And the question is, can you and I live with the fact that we will wrestle what we don't get? But God says, can you still hold on to me? Because at the end of the day, Scripture tells us more about God than it tells us about what He does and how He's going to do it. But we love formulas. We love predictions. And if God does it this way for them, He's going to do it the same way for me. Oh, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up the standard. But then Jesus says, in this world you'll have many tribulations, but be of good cheer. There's so many contradictions and so many complexities in Scripture. So when people say to me, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it, I go like, I don't even know what to do with that. Because the Bible says we'll raise the dead. I had to bury many people I held in my arms that God never raised. Was it my faith? Was it their faith? Or was it God's mysterious ways? Did we win? Did we lose? And then in some circles, they so believe in healing. In the house I grew up with, my wife, Marlies, she pulled a disc in her back. I've been laughing so hard because she bent over and she couldn't get back up. And I'm like, come on, you know that's fake. Come on now, get up. And she walks like this right now. And I go like, baby, I'm over it. I'm just telling you right now, I can't run around and pick up everything. In my house, when you were sick, they're going to test whether you're sick by ignoring you for 3 days straight. Ignoring you. And then don't tell anybody because it's an embarrassment to our faith. You can't tell anybody you're sick. And then they're going to pray for you. And after they pray for you, you cannot say that you're still sick because your confession determines your healing. And if you don't understand it, don't ask. It's better that you don't know, which means you feel like absolute crap. But you got to go like, I feel so fantastic right now. I'm healed. Like God sitting in heaven and say, don't say it. Don't say it, because then I can't do it. Really? Really? And at times you don't want to tell them that you're sick because the amount of prayer that's going to come your way, and they will not leave until you say you healed. So at which point do you put it in God's hands and you don't pretend to do or pretend to be what did not happen? Church, if you're sick, you're sick. If God heals, you cannot dispute it. But at times God does not heal. At times our outcomes are not the same. So you may ask, where does that leave us? Isaiah 58. And then I've got one more story to tell you. Isaiah 55, actually, verse 8 and 9. Can you read it with me out loud? Because your neighbor is not going to read it and they need to hear it. So if you want to turn to them and say, I'm doing this just for you. Just for you. Come on. This is God speaking. He says, I don't think the way you think. The way you work isn't the way I work. God's decree. Then he says, for as the sky soars high above the earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work, and the way I think is beyond the way you think. In other words, faith is not based on understanding. Listen to me. It's not based on understanding. It's based on believing in the midst of not understanding. Because if we understood everything, it doesn't require faith. Because now we are with fact certainty. There's no doubt. We are banking on what we see. But God said, Jesus said these words in John. He says, Jesus said to him, because you have not seen me, do you now believe? Blessed, happy, spiritually secure, and favored by God are those who does not see yet. They believe. Can I rephrase it? I want to say this. Blessed are those who are struggling with doubt in many things, but still keep their eyes towards the sun. Follow the sun and hope. Follow that one day, God, that you will open our eyes and we'll understand. Because I can tell you, so many disappointments. And then as you get older, you look back, you go like, oh, thank God I didn't get her to be my wife. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I saw on Facebook. Oh, God. It would have been terrible. And I had a faith crisis because I heard you say I'm going to marry her. Come on, Al, you know what I'm talking about. God, I wanted that house, and I know that you wanted to prosper me. Now you look at that house, you go like, oh, money, but oh, thank God. But can I tell you, there are many things that still seems like it would have been a good idea, Jesus. Would have been a good idea to raise Samuel from the dead. Would have given faith to many people. It would have been a good idea to be true to what I promised. Would have been a good idea to not have allowed these things to come through my life. The question is, can you still believe in the goodness of God, in His grace? Oh, I want to tell you one last story. Is that okay with you? Thank you for giving me permission. Thank you. You too, of course. You say, but what about Scripture? I believe in Scripture to be the revealed Word of God. I believe that the more you study it, the more you will understand that it's impossible for so much accuracy over 3,000 years, that so many writers can write so intricately related, and that so many things that were said came true for many reasons. Yet I can tell you from my perspective, Scripture is not as simple and as clear, that everything you read, if you take it literally, you say, the Bible says it and we do it. Yeah, He says, if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the ocean, doubt not in your heart, you'll get exactly what you say. Can you please tell me about all the mountains that they go like, we've got big news. We had a mountain in Oregon this morning when we woke up. It's gone. Now it's in New York. Ever heard of that? We go like, it must be spiritual. What if it's neither? What if God just talks about a God that can do that kind of thing? Not you who rule that kind of thing. Because you see, I think we want to hold to absolutes. And the only place where you will find absolutes and cannot hold to mystery is cults. Because they've heard from the gods. I believe that God reveals what He wants to reveal. And for some, He opens their blind eyes by praying for them. Others, He put mud in their eyes. And for others, they remain blind. Why? That's the mystery of God. So I believe Scripture invites us to search and wrestle and wonder and be mystified and to ask, how do we ask? What drives us towards this God? I discovered a potter wheel in my basement. I'm like, dang, how hard can this be? So I stole some clay from the owner. I put it on that wheel and I squeezed the living heck out of it. That went flying so many times. There's my clay, because I didn't know how to put it on this thing. And I began to squeeze so hard, and the harder I squeeze, the more something comes out. I go like, there you are, you're a plate. That's wonderful. You can't eat on you, but you look like a plate. I'm going to call you Matilda. So everything has a name. But then I go like, this is getting old. I'm wasting a lot of clay here. Then I began to watch some YouTube clips. God bless YouTube. And I began to realize that in order to build any pot, there's two forces. There's a force on the inside that pushes out. And then there's a force on the outside that lifts at the same time as you push up. And then there's whatever they think I'm saying, that's what I'm saying. That what she is saying. Force. The turning of it. That force. And can I tell you what I have discovered in my heart? The more doubt is working out. when it presses against faith, the higher it goes. The more it creates a capacity to look at God as the mysterious God of the universe that cannot be fathomed by our hearts and mind. He's better than what we think. He's more gracious than we can ever imagine. His grace reaches further than any human being will ever give to anyone else. His kindness is more kind than you can ever imagine. His goodness is gooder than gooder can ever be gooder. He's a God that is so superior, so far. He can't be fitted in a box. You can't put a label of organization on him. You cannot say this is how he's going to work and only this is how he's going to work. He doesn't work with formulas. He doesn't work with predictions. He's a God that you cannot put your arms around and say, this is God, because he is far too big to be comprehended, far too big to be understood. Yet he reveals all we need to believe. So you say, so what is the story? There is this beautiful story about a woman, her name is Elizabeth Elliot. She had a husband called Jim. Jim made this his life purpose. Lord, make my way prosperous. Not that I achieve high station, but that my life may be an exhibit to the value of knowing you. I love that. That people will see the value of knowing you through my life. It spoke very loud to me. Does me knowing God create any value of hope to others? Any value of hope? They went, grew up as missionaries, and they went to South America, to the Kwaichu Indian tribe in South America. They ministered to these people. Ministered simply meant they served them, helped them, told them about God and his love for them. Then Jim and his friends decided that they wanted to go to a tribe that has never been contacted by any Western world, called the Aras people. They made contact with them and they wanted to share the good news of Jesus with these people. And for 2 days it went well. After 2 days, all of them were speared to death. Elizabeth had a 10-year-old daughter. Can you imagine what she must have felt like? God, you led us there. God, you gave my husband the desire to go show these people your kindness and goodness. Why could you not protect him? God, how hard would it have been? You protected so many others. Why did he have to die? But it didn't deter her. She went back to the other tribe, and 2 years later, two women came through that village who were part of the tribe that killed her husband. Can you imagine what you feel like in that moment? The rage, being enraged. But she decided that she would be Jesus' love to these women. They stayed in that place for 2 years. After 2 years of seeing how she loves them, they took her to the village that speared her husband to death. And their testimony of her forgiveness and love is what gave her access to those people. And this is what she wrote. She says, waiting on God requires the willingness to bear uncertainty, to carry within oneself the unanswered question, lifting the heart to God about it whenever it intrudes upon one's thoughts. Lifting it to God. So the question that I want to ask you, has our doubt kept our eyes like the sunflower on the sun of righteousness? Or have you allowed your doubt to become toxic, to make you move the other way? And I want to ask, what was the final thing that you said, I'm done? Because could it be that it's so, I have no better word than infantile, to think that God has to prove himself, otherwise you are done? Or should we be so encapsulated that the God of the heavens calls us by name. He owes us no explanation. He invites us to believe and to say, help my unbelief. He knows that as long as we're human, our finite understanding will never comprehend His way and His work. But one day, we will look back and say, that's why you are God and I am man. I believe. I believe, Jesus. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He'll never fail.
I trust in God. He is my Savior.
My Savior.
The one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God.
He's
my Savior.
Deeply thankful that you are God and we are man. We hold with humble hearts the contradictions and the questions. Help us turn to you and fix our eyes on you, author in the beginning, a finisher of all of it. Grasp us the grace to keep looking when things don't make sense. Give us the grace to keep looking when injustice is before us. To keep waiting for deliverance when we're in the midst of not understanding. Help us to believe when we stand at an open grave. Help us to celebrate when we see you touch. Help us to understand and believe when we see you don't. But today, God, we thank you that we can say, help our unbelief. Father, where else can we turn? So like Job, no matter what the world says, as his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? But he declared, no matter what I see, I trust in God. So our declaration, oh God, is I trust in God, my Savior.
I trust in God.
Yeah.
He's my Savior, the one who will never fail.
invite you to just to open your hands right in front of you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, your Father, my Father, be with every one of you right. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord shine His countenance of radiance, love, and acceptance over you. And may God give you peace. May He give you peace in your storm. May He give you peace in your contradiction. May He give peace in your struggle. May He give peace in your knocking. May He give peace in your confusion. May He shine righteousness over you. May He answer that which He choose to answer. And may He keep mystery to that which He choose to keep mystery. But may your heart not be shaken in faith. May joy be like an ever springing well that bubbles from the inside. May the delight that your name and my name is written in the book of life, and that heaven knows us by name, be our delight and our reward more than anything else. And may we grow in our wrestle. That is my prayer over you today in Jesus' name. Amen.